Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're studying the book of Acts today, and we're going to be in the ninth chapter. And the message is entitled, Running for His Life. This is Paul's testimony, running for his life. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some just got here from their honeymoon. And now you got me off. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today, many watching us are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels our church to win people to Christ, share Jesus, and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Well, I was thinking you coming to church today, it's a little bit more of a commitment every time you come because of the way gas prices are going, okay? Now, Walt, I'm going to tell Walt's story. He told me this. There was a guy that in North Carolina that always dreamed of having a big Chevy truck. I mean, I've always dreamed of having a big Chevy truck. I mean, a big one, like a 2500, a 3500, you know. So he got the big Z71, and he went to the gas station. He said, I want $10 on pump 3. Lady looked at him with gas over $5 a gallon, that big old truck out there. Said, $10, where are you going? He said, to pump 4. So anyway, you didn't have to go to pump 4. You had to come to North Central today. So that's good. I'm grateful that you did that. As we think about the Apostle Paul, we've looked at his conversion. On the road to Damascus, he was confronted with the claims of Christ. Have you been confronted with the claims of Christ? I'll never forget a Christian film that I saw about a Muslim man who was confronted by the claims of Christ, and he ended up in a little hidden chapel that was in under the ground, and he was all by himself, and there was a cross on the wall, and he sat there confronted by the claims of Jesus Christ, and he had been around others who were living for Christ and paying the price to live for Jesus Christ. And as a result, he was standing there seated there looking at this cross in this little room. I'll never forget that little part of that film. Well, I was confronted with the claims of Christ in a big way as a teenage boy. When were you confronted with the claims of Christ? This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. In our passage today, it helps us answer some questions. Should you preach and stand face to face with the punishment of an evil leadership? In other words, we send off those that are in places that may get in trouble for sharing the gospel. Is it okay? There's been times I've thought, you know, we just preach and we should just be out front with it all, and if we end up in trouble, we end up in trouble. And I think that there's cases when we have to do that. But I've often wondered, is it okay to preach the gospel, go to another place before you're discovered, preach the gospel there, go to another place before you're discovered? Well, we get a little insight through the life of Paul today on that question. If you get in a bind, here's another question that I think this text helps us with. If you get in a bind, should you change your message so as not to upset the second set of prospects that you'll face with your message? Should you change your message when you get another audience because you got in a mess with the first audience? All right? The third thing is, what is the value of camaraderie in the Christian life? What is the value of a church family? What is the value of other believers that are encouragers in our life? I think it's infinite, and we're going to see that today in our passage. So I'd like for us to look at this text of Scripture with these questions in view, and we're going to talk about Paul running for his life. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 23, and we're just going to read a few verses to verse 31. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'll read from mine. It says, "Now after many days were passed," and you remember Saul was in Damascus, okay? "After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists." Those were the Greek-speaking Jews. "But they attempted to kill him." Everywhere this guy goes, he was trying to kill others, and now he's gotten saved, and they're trying to kill him. All right? Verse 30. "When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." The first thing I want you to look at is him, Paul, running for his life in Damascus. In verse 23, it says, they plotted to kill him. Now, this is the first of several plots that were designed to take the apostle Paul out, or to take Saul out, all right? In Greece, in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, there was a plot against Saul. There was a plot against him. He spoke about it in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. In Acts chapter 23, verse 30, he's back in Jerusalem, and there's another plot. So these are different situations that Saul faced. Now, you consider in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, it says this: "In Damascus, the governor, under Artus the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me." In other words, they were watching the city gates. They were trying to find Saul. Saul immediately, verse 20 of chapter 9 says, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And so as a result, they were after him. Here is Saul running for his life in Damascus. He's preaching, and there's a plot against him. And it says there in that 2 Corinthians passage, another passage that's describing our situation that we're reading about in the book of Acts, in verse 33 of chapter 11, it says, "But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." So these that plotted against Paul, they had the leadership of the city of Damascus watching the gates. And the Lord brought it to his attention that they were after him, and they let him down through the wall. In verse 23, it says, "They were plotting to kill him." The word "kill" literally means to do away with him. They watched, verse 24 says, "The plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." The word "watched" is a hostile term for watching. It's the idea of watching in order to trap him, okay? This happened to Jesus. They did this to Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him." So, Christian, don't be surprised if the way you live, you're being watched. Somebody's trying to trip you up. This is what happened to Paul. They were watching at the gates in a way to find him. They were watching the Lord Jesus to see if he would do something that would be against the law, that they could come after him. Here is Saul running for his life in Damascus. All right. Then it says in verse 24, "Their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." Verse 25, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." So that story, our story today in our text in verse 25, is authenticated through Paul's witness in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He tells this story again. Now, I want to make a note of something. I don't know if you have another version other than the version I'm reading from. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. But I noticed in some of the other versions, look at your text. In verse 25, it says, "Then," mine says, "the disciples." In many of the scriptures, it says, "his disciples." How many of yours says "his"? Okay, we've got some folks that are seeing that. "His disciples." I think that's the best translation. It's interesting that the scripture hardly ever uses that phrase about someone else's disciples. I know there were the disciples of John the baptizer, but most of the time when it talks about disciples, it talks about the disciples of Jesus. But I do want you to notice that the word "his" in your text, if you have one of those versions, is not capitalized. If it was capitalized, it would be talking about disciples of the Lord. So these were disciples of Paul. Now, it's kind of surprising that this is put in here, and yet, remember in verse 20 of our chapter, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And then verse 22 says it this way, it says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." That's that word "proving" that is kind of a hint at apologetics. The word "proving" means to take parts and put them together. He made proofs from the Old Testament text. He was an expert in the Old Testament. He made proofs that Jesus is the Messiah based upon the Old Testament text of Scripture. And as a result of that, he was winning people to Christ. People were coming to know Jesus, and they became followers of the Lord Jesus, but they were considered also disciples of Paul. And so this group of disciples, they led him down through the wall. Now, this happens in the Bible often. You remember in Joshua, Rahab took the two spies, and she said to those two spies, they happened to stay at her place, and the leader of Jericho came to her house and said, "We have heard that there are two men from the Jews that are here," and she hid them up on the roof. She hid them up on the roof, and she said, "Well, they were here, but they're not here now." And so the authorities left looking for them, and she brought them down, and she said to them, "Because I have saved you, will you spare my family?" And the spies said, "When we come back to take Jericho, you put a scarlet thread in the window, and we will spare everyone that is in this room." And it's a picture of salvation. She had expressed that her heart had melted, that the people knew that God's people were going to take Jericho. And so anyway, as a result, she let them down out the window and they escaped. And so that's an example of that. In David, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, David was lowered through a window when Saul was after him. There was a time when Saul was sitting there. David was playing music. I'm glad this didn't happen to any of our people. David was playing music, and Saul was sitting reclining in a chair, and he had his spear. And he was so wrought up with jealousy for David, he tried to pin him against the wall with a spear, and David escaped. and they eventually let him down a wall, let him out through a window, okay? And then, of course, in this passage, Saul is let out of a window. So we see this often in Scripture. But here's the truth of it all is this. Here's the application. God was with him. God showed him a way of escape. God was with him through it all. And one of the things that is the truth about this is that Saul demonstrated the genuineness of his conversion because those that were against Christ were so adamantly against him. If Saul had been weak in his testimony, if he had been weak in his commitment, they would have never been after him as strong as they were after him. It demonstrates a genuine conversion. I think the reason that Luke wrote this in this passage of Acts is to demonstrate to all of us that would read it is that Saul was truly converted. And ladies and gentlemen, if we are truly converted, we'll be on the path of growth, preaching and sharing the gospel with others. And this is exactly what Saul did. So you are known in many ways, you're known by your enemies. In some ways you're known by those that are against you. I used to have a pastor that would always say, you know, whenever I'm introduced to someone, I never know whether to pucker or duck, okay? Because it's usually one way or the other, all right? So, but you got to remember this. You remember in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then it says this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's the picture of a host preparing with all of the enemies of this person, all of the enemies of this person present. He prepares a special meal for this particular person, and the host, who's in control, makes it real clear that he is standing right there with that person. Can I tell you this? You live your life for Jesus, and the God creator of the universe will be your shepherd. And even before your enemies, regardless of whether you escape out the window or not, the Lord will make it crystal clear to your enemies and to the enemies of the gospel that he is standing with you. And that's exactly what Paul sensed, all right? So here we have Paul running for his life in Damascus. All right? Verse 26, we see the second thing. We see Saul proving with his life to believers. Look at verse 26. Not only was he running for his life in Damascus, now he's proving with his life to other believers. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and he did not believe that he was, they did not believe that he was a disciple. He most likely stayed in Jerusalem at his sister's house. We know another story from the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 23, and it says that Saul's sister had a place in Jerusalem. So most likely when Saul went to Jerusalem, he stayed with his sister there. And he actually had a diversion. If you notice in verse 23, back to the beginning of our text, after many days. Now we know from the book of Galatians that Saul says that he went to Arabia and he stayed there for 3 years and he was preaching and he was preparing, he was learning, he was digesting all that he understood. And now 3 years later, he comes to Jerusalem, all right? But they don't believe him, they don't trust him. And perhaps because he had the diversion to Arabia, it caused more skepticism because people believed that he should have come quickly. In other words, if he was converted, why did he not immediately come back from Damascus to Jerusalem and prove himself? All right? In verse 27, it says, but Barnabas. But Barnabas, in verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. It says, it took him, he took him and he brought him. The expression of taking him and bringing him, it has the idea of taking him under his wing. Has anybody ever done that for you? Has any believer ever taken you under their wing? Has anyone ever encouraged you? Well, this is what Barnabas did. Barnabas was a man of character. He was very respected. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11, we're going to get to this later, whenever the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, they wanted to send someone to check it out. Well, they sent Barnabas. He was so respected by the apostles in Jerusalem, they said, let's send Barnabas. He'll give us a true picture, a true answer about the gospel going to the Gentiles. So he was an encourager, the Bible tells us. He goes on missionary journeys with Paul. He's very respected. But this man came, and on Paul's behalf, he took him under his wing. This is Saul proving with his life to the believers there in Jerusalem, because they were skeptical of him. And so Barnabas, because Barnabas was respected, he took him under his wing, and on his behalf, he said, I declare to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. He gives them the Damascus Road experience. He had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now look at this. Verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. You mean to tell me that this man, Saul, who was such a hater of the church, who was there voting, cast his vote against Stephen, so Stephen was stoned. The Bible says in that passage they took their garments and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was there. He later testifies, I was there when Stephen was murdered, and he said, I cast my vote that he would be murdered. And so here was this person who was persecuting everyone. He comes back to Jerusalem after 3 years. He's so-called converted. The disciples say, no way. The apostles say, no way. I don't believe this guy's for real. And on the testimony of one man, on the testimony of Barnabas, what an encourager. His son, he had his nickname was the son of encouragement. Barnabas had a nickname, and his nickname was the son of encouragement. Well, on the testimony of that one person, it says in verse 28, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Has anybody ever done that for you? Has anybody ever encouraged you in that way? I've had so many people in my own personal life that have encouraged me. I remember, you feel like sometimes, they say Dr. Billy Graham was asked about how his notoriety, and he said, well, I'm like a turtle on a fence post. They said, what? He said, have you ever seen a turtle on a fence post? He said, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know one thing, it didn't get there by himself. Somebody put it up there. And in many ways, you think about your life and those that have encouraged you. Let me ask you a question. Is there someone that you can encourage? Is there someone discouraged in their life right now? Can you imagine Jesus changing Saul's life, and he comes to Jerusalem and they're all skeptical? Man, you're not real. That could be discouraging. I don't know that there's any discouragement worse than discouragement you may feel from God's people. But here's the good news, is that you can be a Barnabas. Someone that you believe in, that you can encourage, and you can help. And all along the way, I think about people that have encouraged me. I think about people that took time with me. I think about the chances that I have been given to serve the Lord because someone believed that I could do it. And one of the reasons I love our students going off to camp is because it was at a youth camp that I came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And being in that camp, wondering what life was all about, I had leaders look me in the eye and they said, "Calvin, we believe Jesus can use you." And it spoke deep into my heart. And I love our children's work. I love our work here with youngsters and the discipling that we do with children and with young people, because it joins hands with the family to look into the eyes of young people and to look in the eyes of teenagers. And I would even include our precious college students that adults are looking into their eyes and saying, "Let me tell you, come under my wing," like Barnabas did for Saul. "Come under my wing." And there are people in our church that maybe feel like, "Well, I don't know that I have a lot to give." Can I tell you this? As a seasoned believer, you have so much credibility. You're like the Barnabas of our church. And for you to come alongside some young person and look them in the eye and tell them that Jesus Christ can change their life and that Jesus wants them and Jesus loves them, and if they will turn their life over to Christ, the Lord will do a great work. I tell you, there's nothing more powerful in the world than that kind of gospel multiplication that happens. And this is what happened. Saul was running for his life in Damascus, but then in Jerusalem he was proving with his life to believers, and he had help doing that. Here's the last thing. He's running for his life again in Jerusalem. In verse 29, it says this: after he spoke boldly, he was going in and coming out, verse 28, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. These are the Greek-speaking Jews. But they attempted to kill him. So now the same people that killed Stephen, whom Saul had cast his lot with, now they were trying to kill Saul. And it says they attempted to kill him, verse 30. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea. You know what they said? They said, "We're not going to have another Stephen. We're not going to have another martyr right here in front of us." So they took him and he ran for his life, and they got him out and they took him to Caesarea. I've been to Caesarea. When we went to Israel, we went to Caesarea by the sea. And that's the city where they took Saul. And then later on, he went to Tarsus. All right? And so here he is. He was disputing against the Hellenists. And they take him to Caesarea. The church in Jerusalem, they had determined they're not going to have another Stephen. And so they took him immediately, took him to Caesarea. The next time we see Saul, it's in the 11th chapter. We're gonna go back and talk about Peter next week, and we're gonna see some things that happen in Cornelius' life and some other places. And then in the 11th chapter, Barnabas goes and finds Saul again. So we don't see him for a while after this, okay? They wanted to kill him. But here's the thing. He had gotten himself in trouble in Damascus. Why? Because he was preaching that Jesus is the Christ. So here's the application for us. Think about this. So Saul said, "Well, I've gotten myself in a mess. I had to be let down a window. I'm going to go to Jerusalem." Now, am I going to change the message? No. And church family, when the pressure's on, are we going to change the message of the gospel, or are we going to stand on the Word of God? We've got to stand on the Word of God. In other words, Saul was in Damascus preaching that Jesus was the Christ, proving it that Jesus was the Christ. He gets in trouble. He goes to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, the pressure's on. And did he change his message? And the answer is absolutely not. It got him in trouble again. They had to take him down to Caesarea, but he did not change the message. Look at verse 30. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him out to Tarsus. They said, we need to get him away, okay? Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Now, our umbrella of this section of the book of Acts is the expanding church. You remember the boldness at the beginning was in Jerusalem, all right? Then the second section is on the expanding church. The third section is the church to the ends of the earth. Right now, we're in the expanding church. Well, right here in verse 31, you see a perfect definition of this expanding church. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So God gave them encouragement. The word comfort means to be encouraged, all right? This is a word that is used all through the book of Acts. And then it says they had peace in verse 31. They had peace. In the same way, even in the midst of pressure and persecution, they had peace. You remember in Acts chapter 4 when we studied, they brought in Peter and they said, quit preaching. They said, we will come after you if you preach. And the Bible says they were under that persecution. And then they went back to the church and the Bible says they had peace. There is a peace that comes even in the midst of turmoil. And this is the kind of peace that is described among the churches in verse 31. All right? So, peace and trouble. So here are some principles as we close out and have the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Here are some principles. Is it okay to be wise and escape the attacks of those who would harm you? Well, in this situation, the answer was yes. The Lord led Saul out of danger so that he could live to preach another day. All right? Here's another principle. Even under pressure, Saul never compromised the message. He went to a new location. He never compromised the message. People everywhere need the gospel. In our city, we don't need to candy coat it. People need the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand upon the Word of God. No matter what happens, no matter who we're talking to, we do it as in a way that is gracious as we know to do it, but we do not compromise on the gospel. That is a principle there. Paul never did that. Here's the third thing. It's hard to overestimate the power of an encourager. For most of the book of Acts and through all the epistles of the New Testament, Paul will be the center. He'll be center stage in most of it. We don't really hear that much about Barnabas. But where would Saul have been without a Barnabas? It's hard to overestimate the power of an encourager. Here's the fourth thing. Even in the midst of stoning and persecution, God's church was being built up and multiplied. If you look at verse 31, and walking, at the end of verse 31, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. God multiplied the church. And church family, after we are converted, we begin to grow, we preach Christ. We do not compromise that message, and we encourage one another, and as a result, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is multiplied.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.